Start. I would like to welcome everyone to a very unique course which I never gave yet in my 26 years of living in Tenafly. But the class that we had, this prior class, the students asked us to please give an in-depth lesson and course about Shmona Esrei. So I just want to share with you that in order to give you an in-depth depth of Shmona Esrei, it's at least 35 courses. However, because in-depth is going word for word in-depth. But what I decided to do is to divide it in three general, and hopefully if you're interested to go further, I'll go deeper. Further on, I'm not going to stop after three if you want to go deeper. But there's a lot of depth in every word of the Shmona Esrei, a lot of depth of the meaning, and I'll share it with you. I'm not going to hide anything, as long as the ability that I could understand. But in general, today we're going to focus on two things. We're going to focus on the general Shmona Esrei. I'm going to give you one piece of real deep stuff, and also, which we made and everyone will take home with you, it's called the preparation for Shmona Esrei. Now, it's very important, by the way. This is, if you don't have these preparations, you can't do the Shmona Esrei. Now, Shmona Esrei means literally 18. That's the translation of Shmona Esrei, which basically refers to the prayer. Now, prayer, if you open a prayer book, has a lot of prayers in it, from page 6 till you get to Shmona Esrei, page 44. But what we're going to talk about, tefillah and prayer, we're only focusing on the 18 blessings of Shmona Esrei. We're going to touch a little why we have 44 pages before we get to the real prayer, but what we're going to go into the depth of the Shmona Esrei itself. What is this? What is this 18 blessings? So the first thing I would like to share with you is that why do we have 18 blessings? Not because Chai is a nice number, 18. And by the way, today in our Shmona Esrei we have 19 blessings for the last 2,000 years. And they still call it 18. And the reason they added a 19th blessing was because there was a special blessing added, which is called V'lam al Shinim, which was added because in the times going back 2,000 years ago, they had a major issue with Jews that were fighting against Jews in the heritable level, like denying that the Torah was given by God, denying that every Jew has a Jewish soul, denying that the Oral Torah is godly, and all of that. They call them Minim. Minim is Jews that don't believe that Moses spoke to God. They don't believe the Torah was given by God. They don't believe in any of the Oral Torah. And they formed a great movement that fought against the rabbis and the part of the Torah that was given from Sinai. So they made a special prayer to get rid of that concept. Not the person, but to get rid of it, which is Olam Al Shinim. That became the 19th. So why do we start off with 18? Like, where did the 18 thing come from? So I want to share with you three things, and then we'll get into a little of the Shmona Esrei. Number one, as you know, that one of the books that was composed as a prayer book by our great prophet and king was David HaMelech. If you read the whole Tehillim, what's Tehillim all about? It's praying to God when he's under stress, praising God for the taking him out of stress, praising God for the miracles of himself, praising God of the miracles of the whole Jewish nation, going out of Egypt, going out of exile, going into the Rome. David made this whole Tehillim, which is composed by prophecy of David HaMelech. He put it together. Some chapters were put together by Moshe Rabbeinu, which is chapter 90 through 99. And those are also put together in the Tehillim. So there's one paragraph in Tehillim. We say it every Friday night, and we sing it. Mizmor le David havulado Hashem. I don't know if you know that tune. So that's a chapter in Tehillim. If you remember that chapter, you remember it. So in that chapter, you're going to see 18 times Hashem's name. So when the sages got together to make the blessings of the prayer, they decided, you know, how do we know how many blessings we're going to make? You coming here? Come take us a chair. Come here, sit here. Reverton, take another chair. Come here, there. So they decided to put together how they're going to know how many blessings. Here, come on. You want to sit here? Okay. Move here. How many blessings they're going to make in the Shemoneh Esrei? So what did they do? They took the Tehillim and they opened up this chapter, which is chapter 29. And they saw Mizmor le David, the song of David. Havu Hashem b'nei elim. Let's give God strength. Havu Hashem kavod v'oz. Let's give God glory. And they counted how many times does it say Hashem's name in there? 18. Oh, we're going to make now the prayer that is going to be for all Jewish people divided in 18. Now, how many rabbis put together the prayer? 120. It was called the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah. When was it made? During the beginning of the Second Temple. So how many years ago? The Temple was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago. The beginning of the Second Temple is 420 years before that. So it's around 2,400 years ago that the Shemoneh Esrei was put together, and they called it a voice Litfila, that everyone's needs that you're ever going to need, or the needs that you don't know you need, is all included in these 18 blessings. You don't need to add anything more than that. It has it all in it, whether it's healing, whether it's sustenance, whether it's intellectual capacity, or peace, or anything. It's all there. It's all in the 18. The question is, we don't see it always. And that's why we're going to learn the depth of the 18. Another reason we have the 18 blessings, which is more spiritual, and it's written in the Zohar, it's brought in Kabbalah, and a lot in Hasidut. The prayer is the soul of Judaism. A Jew that doesn't pray is missing the soul of the entire Judaism. When I say prayer, I mean Shemoneh Esrei. So, what is the core of your essence of your body? According to the Torah, your spine, which is called the Chut HaShedra, which starts at the back of the head and goes all the way down, that's a spinal cord. This spinal cord is, according to Torah, is the essential part that connects the brain all the way to the whole part of the body and all the way down. And that's how you could have also children. Anyway, if you cut the spinal cord, according to Torah, the animal is not kosher. If the spinal cord breaks, even if everything else is there, because you can't live without the spinal cord. This cord has the cord, and then it has 18 bones, chut hashed, k'tzla'ot. Tzla'ot is the verticals, that is 18. So since the soul of Judaism is the prayer, so the sages took the soul of your chut, which is the body, the back that connects the top, the brain, to the rest of your body. They took that spinal cord and they call it the prayer. And then the 18 is the 18 blessings. So when you daven, you have two parts. You have the spinal cord, which is the kavana, the feeling and the and excitement of the prayer. And then you have the actual words of the prayer, which is the 18 vertebrae of your spinal. So the spinal cord itself is the feeling and the kavana and the feeling in the prayer. And then the actual prayer of the 18 blessings, the words and the translation, that is the 18 vertebrae of your body. So that's the second reason why we have 18. Interesting enough that there is one bone in your body, it's called a luz. And this bone, the Torah says, can never disintegrate. So even after our body becomes dust, you know, and it becomes totally non-existent, there is one bone that's called etzem haluz. It's the top of the spinal cord where it's like where it starts to go down. That little bone never disintegrates, and therefore, obviously, it's very small, so you don't. It's hard to find it. And when God will resurrect the dead, when the future, how is He going to resurrect it? He's going to take that spinal, that luz, which has the DNA of this person, because it's the DNA of you, and rebuild the whole body from that. So that is the 19th blessing, which was made for to fight the ones that didn't believe in God and the resurrection and the oral Torah. That's the 19th part of your spinal. That's not part of the 18. So that's just for you to understand that concept. The last reason we have 18 blessings is in the Shema, which Shema is the written Torah itself. The Shemona Esrei is not from the written Torah. That the sages, 120 sages, made 2420. They made that, and they sat, and it took them whatever, a year or two to put it together. But the Shema, which we say also every day, that's in the written Torah. How many times does it say Hashem's name in the whole Shema? 18. So the sage says, oh, if we want to make blessings and prayers, let's base it on how many times it says Hashem's name in the Shema. So they took 18 and they read the 18 blessings of Shemona Esrei. You knew this, right? Here, you all knew this or no? Okay. Now, one thing I just want to mention, the Shemona Esrei is divided in three. The first three blessings, the last three blessings, and the middle 13-12. Because 3 and 3 and 12 is 18, but it's 13 because it's 19. The first three blessings and the last three blessings never change. Whether it's Shabbos, whether it's Yontev, whether it's a weekday, it's the same. What changes is the middle. During the weekday, we always say the middle 12, 13 blessings three times a day. And on Shabbos, we say instead of 12, 13 blessings, there's only one blessing, which is called the seventh, because it's the first three, the last three, and the middle, which is the seventh, which is a long blessing, but it's only one blessing. And that's the middle one, which is seven, and that's also the holidays on Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos. Also, there's only seven blessings, even though it's long, but it's only seven blessings, and that's it there is. Now, we're going to start with, if everyone has this booklet, it's a booklet that was compiled by Chabad in Tenafly. You can't get it in the stores.
Yet.
But it is based on Maimonides, chapter 4 of the Laws of Prayers. So we're going to go quickly through this because I want to get into the depth of the Shemona Esrei. Does everyone have one? Do you have more bottles of water? Yes. There's four people need bottles. So the first thing is, before you start Shemona Esrei, there's a few things you got to know. If you turn to page, this goes from left to right. Even though Hebrew usually goes from right to left, but this is left to right. The Rambam says there are five things that prevent one from praying, even though the time of prayer has arrived. So even if you're saying Shemona Esrei, if you don't have these five things, your Shemona Esrei is not valid. Number one, the purification of your hands. We'll soon get to that in a minute. Number two, the covering of your nakedness. We'll get to that in a minute. Number three, the purity of the place you pray. We'll soon get to that. Things that might bother and distract one, the proper intention of one's heart. So if you go to the next page, which is text 2, he tells you the purification of the hands. What does it mean? One must wash his hands in water until here, the joint,
the wrist,
before you pray. Why? Because according to Torah, prayer is your time that you talk to God directly, even higher than the Shema. Even though the Shema is biblical, but when you pray, you're right near the King, face to face. So you have to make sure your hands are... What happens if you don't have water? You're somewhere in Arizona somewhere, and there's no water. So you have to travel like this. You have to travel on the road to find water ahead of you. That means going further in your journey, up to 4 milin, which is like an hour. And if in this whole hour of traveling you didn't find water, then you just take some earth and or some splinters and you rub your hands with it and you're clean. If you want to go back, we're not going to make you go back on your journey more than a mil, which is like 15 minutes driving. So that's water. That's why in most shuls, outside the shul, there is a sink with a cup that you wash, and the way you wash it is 1, 2, 3. Covering your nakedness. I get up in the morning, I do my exercise, because you have to do your exercise before you daven, because then you can talk to God with more strength. I'm just joking, by the way. But a lot of people do the exercise, which is good to do in the morning. But I don't have time to get dressed and all that. So this is an interesting thing. In order, the proper covering of one's nakedness, what does it mean? Even if one covers his genital, that means his bottom part of the body, he still needs to cover his heart. So a lot of people, what they used to do is they used to cover from here all the way down, like a skirt or a rope, but their heart was open. So he says, that's good for Shema. But when you're praying to God, you also have to cover your heart. Because you have to be more modest when you pray and you talk to the King directly. If for some reason you don't find a garment to cover your heart also, which is like the chest, so then as long as you covered your bottom part of the body, that's enough for the Shemona Esrei. Let's go to the next place. Text 4. The place you pray. Don't pray. I remember one son asked me, his nicest room in the house is the bathroom. He spent a lot of money, he put a few hundred thousand dollars on the jacuzzi, and he wants to put on his tefillin and daven there. But the Torah says an interesting thing. You can't daven in a bath place where you take a shower. Even if you're dressed, that means everything is clean. There's no nakedness there, but this is the place that they use for the shower. And obviously a bathroom, or any place where there's dirt, or garbage, or urine, or bad smell, or God forbid if there's a dead body, or even seeing a nakedness. Like, you're not naked, you're dressed, but there's a kid running around naked. I can look at nakedness when I'm saying Shemona Esrei. The nakedness can be behind me, but in my eyes, I can't see it. Because since I'm doing Shemona Esrei, I have to be able to focus to God.
V'mayim Shema?
Shema also. You have to close your eyes. You can't do Shemona Esrei. You can't.
Yeah, but,
not in front of nakedness.
Even if you are alone.
Yeah. You have to be covered and no nakedness.
What about in the mikvah? Don't you say bracha?
You can't, but this is the prayer. This is Shemona Esrei. Brachas you could say. Yeah. Now goes text 5. Things that make you mind not concentrate. What things don't make you concentrate? If you don't go relieve yourself, you have to go to the bathroom, you can't concentrate. You're jumping, you're dancing, you can't concentrate. And the Torah says even more than that. Anyone that prays and didn't relieve themselves, then the prayer is an abomination. That's what he says. And I want to add one more piece. If you wake up in the morning and you didn't brush your teeth and clean your teeth, then the words you emanate is called contaminated words. And the angels cannot elevate those words to God. The only time you don't brush your teeth is on a fast day, which that's something else. I mean, that's if you need to, but you can't use water. But a separate thing, I don't want to get into that, but normally you must clean your mouth, brush it good, before you do the Shemona Esrei. And a person should check themselves and make sure that they get rid of everything from their body, saliva, sneezing, anything that will get them to not talk. Text 6. I'm going fast through it just to give you the points. You'll take it home and you can look in it more. Kavanas Halev, proper intention. What does that mean? Well, he says here a very interesting thing, which many people, maybe that's the reason they don't pray only once a year. He says here that your mind has to be able to focus, because you're talking to God. If you find that your mind is not able to focus, then don't pray. So he gives an example. If you're coming from a trip, you went on a trip, you went to Israel, you're coming back. You have this jet lag and all that. So don't daven, he says, up to 3 days. Could you imagine? So your mind could settle, you could be rested, and then you could concentrate and pray. So prayer is not just saying words. It's be able to concentrate. So if you're going by coming back from a journey, how are you going to be able to concentrate? Number 7. What is meant with intention? One should clear his mind from all thoughts and envision himself as standing before the divine presence. Therefore, one must sit a short while before praying in order to focus their attention and then pray in a pleasant fashion. So that means a few minutes before you start praying, you have to sit down and just clear your mind. Whoa. Nothing else. I'm talking to God now. I'm sorry. So now the problem is you have a cell phone. Well, your cell phone has to be out of sight. Or put it somewhere when you do Shemitah Esrei, it doesn't exist, because then the early sages used to meditate an hour before they pray, and then after they pray, they meditate another hour to come back down to life. Text 8. What happens if someone said a little L'chaim? That's not a problem. No problem. Someone that drank a little liquor, not drunk, just shasui. Shasui means I had 4 ounces of liquor. So he says like this: one that's drunk, then you shouldn't pray at all, because he cannot have proper intention. If he does pray, his prayer is an abomination. It's very serious stuff. But if someone is a shasui, what's a shasui means? He drank, but not drunk. He's just a little
tipsy.
Not meshuga, like just a little... You know what I'm saying?
A little happy.
A little that. So he says you have to test yourself. What is the test? When a person is considered... When he's unable to speak before a king, in contrast, a person who is slightly abyssal, if he's able to speak before a king without becoming confused, nevertheless, since he drank a revit is only 3 ounces, he should not pray until the wine has passed from him. So usually we say for every 3 ounces of wine, 20 minutes you have to wait. That's not so bad. 20 minutes after wine.
Shabbat, huh?
Oh, you could test it. Okay. Next, text 9. When you do pray, it shouldn't be praying in midst of a laughter. Let's say you made a good joke, and now we're going to pray. You don't pray from a joke. A joke, not a proper joke. Also lightheaded, or just conversation and argument about politics, all those things, or arguing with your spouse. A person should never, ever stand to pray from such kind of conversations. But the best thing is that before you daven, learn something in Torah so your mind is focused. So that's basically, I went quickly through it. Now let's go to text 10. There are 8 things that a person has to be careful to when he prays. And this is what we do today, but I see a lot of people don't know it. So I'm just going to do it quickly with you. Number 1, standing. Again, this is only the 18 blessings. Number 2, facing the temple. Number 3, preparation of body. Number 4, proper clothing, proper place, control of his voice, bowing and prostration. So quickly, text 11, standing. What does it mean to stand? According to Jewish law, when you pray the Shemona Esrei, not the rest of the prayers, you have to stand. So what happens if you're traveling on a boat, in a plane? So he says here, if it's possible to stand, if it's possibility, you should stand. If not, you're allowed to sit, but in one place and your feet together. If someone is ill and he can't get out of bed, so he could pray even if he's on his bed, as long as he's lying on his side and not on his back. because according to Jewish law, a person shouldn't be laying on his back, he should be laying on the side, and so on. So therefore, that's the position. Number, text 12, you should face the temple. What does it mean? If you live out of Israel, you should face Israel. And that changes where you live. Like, we face east only because we're...
east of
us. Where Israel is east of us.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you're in China, where China's east of Israel, they're going to have to pray west.
That's right.
You understand? And if you're in Australia, you're going to have to pray south. Every place has to change the position. If you're in Jerusalem, if you're in Israel, you have to face Jerusalem. If you're in Jerusalem, you have to face the temple. So in Jerusalem... it depends on which side of the temple you are. You understand? If you're on this side, that side, you'll see that the shuls are facing the temple. So sometimes it's east, sometimes it's west, sometimes it's south, sometimes it's north. It's not east. The key is just facing the temple. If you don't know which is the right direction, like you're traveling on a boat, he says, then you just focus to God, and that's it. But if you could know the direction, today the boats already could tell you which direction it's traveling. Number 13, your proper body. He says, very interesting, you have to put your feet together like this, like one. He says it should become like 1 foot. Your eyes should be facing downwards, and your heart should be in heaven. You put your hands on your heart like this, the right over the left, and you stand like your eyes down, your heart up, straight down like this, and you're standing in awe as you're talking in front of kings. Don't put your hands like this. Huh? Yeah, the same way, yeah. Text 14. Text 14. Your clothing. I'm just telling you the law. I'm not going to judge anyone that comes to shul. They could come with their jeans, with their pajamas, but I'm telling you what it says here, how you're supposed to properly dress. I'm just saying, I'm not going to judge anyone how they come to daven. But, yeah.
I never see anyone standing like this.
Oh, okay.
Is that like still a thing? Like, no. When you have to bang your chest.
But at least like this. Like this is a thing.
I remember one time we thought he was davening his bima. You put a talus around him because he's in shorts.
Okay, but he says here, a person should not stand with his... only his undershirt, or bareheaded. That's the reason we wear yarmulke when you're davening. Also, socks. You should wear shoes. Places that they walk around barefoot, then it's different. Don't come to davening and hold like a load on your head. You know, a bag and shopping bags. You know, or children holding. You have to put them all down. Number 15, the rest you'll read yourself. Number 15, a place you should play, a very interesting thing, you should play on a low place. In many shuls, not today, but in the old shuls that you find, the way the shul was built, it goes like this. So the cantor is the lowest point of the shul, like almost like a theater kind of style. You ever saw the shuls in Jerusalem?
Yeah, Jerusalem.
And that's why it's called Hayored Lefnei Ateva, the one that goes down to be the chazan. He's the lowest. Why? Because it says you call to Hashem from the depth of your heart, the lowest point. So we go to the lowest. So you don't stand on a platform when you pray. You have to stand on a low level, the earth, the lowest you could be. And you have to face, if you have, the best thing is to have windows in a shul. So when you look, the window is like, it reminds you of the sky, because you could see outside and you remind yourself of God. Or if you don't have windows, as long as you have openings, like doorways that open to that wall that you're facing. And you should set a place permanently where to pray. That this should be your place where you're standing and praying. Never pray in a churba. Churba is like a broken down home or a broken down place, and so on and so forth. Your voice, very important. And I'm going to read it because people make a mistake. Control your voice while you're praying. A person should not raise his voice during the Amidah, so the other person doesn't hear you. On the same time, you shouldn't pray silently. So how do you do that? So he says, you should pronounce the words with your lips, whispering in a tone that you can hear, but no one else can hear. However, if you're an ill person, a person that's sick and he can't concentrate otherwise, or some people, if they don't daven loud, they can't concentrate. They need their voice to be loud to be able to concentrate, so then they're allowed to concentrate as long as they're not going to disturb anyone else in the congregation that's trying to concentrate. So maybe they have to daven somewhere outside or somewhere so they won't disturb anyone else. Text 17, and that's what we're going to show you in the Shemoneh Esrei. There's five times, he says here altogether five, that we actually bow down in the Shemoneh Esrei. You bend your knees and you bow down your head. So how do you do that? How do you bow down? So he says here that in the beginning of the first blessing and the end of the first blessing, in the beginning of the 17th blessing, at the end, you bow down and you go like this, all the way down, till you finish your prayers. And then when you finish your prayer, you go back three steps and you turn to your left, which is the right of God. You turn to your right, which is the left of God. And then you turn to the middle and you say goodbye to God. So this is just a basic briefing of going through what you need, the conditions, before you even start Shemoneh Esrei. You understand? Is it clear? You have any questions before we go further with this? Yeah.
I thought you asked it six times. The two brachas in the beginning, right? The two brachas in the beginning.
Why? Well, no, the first and second, right?
The first and second.
Modim.
Modim. No. Well, right, Modim. That's about seven. Modim. The Hodot.
That's four.
Okay. And then the three...
Also shalom. Okay, but that's not a blessing. It's four by the blessings, and then there's after you finish also shalom. But by the blessings, it's only four. No, also shalom is after. You'll still see. It's after the Shemoneh Esrei. It's not part of the 18.
As Hashem and Achlat Nina Tzvi Nukushut, we give permission for us to pray like that, right?
Yeah.
And nobody will make fun of us.
Fun of you. You are praying. You give them the booklet. You give them, have the booklet. Give it to them.
And to make sure.
Okay.
Tomorrow morning is tomorrow morning.
Yeah. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to go through the blessings in general and give you one blessing, the first blessing, in depth. You know, very deep. As we said before, the Shemoneh Esrei is divided in three parts. The first three blessings, the last three blessings, and the middle. What is the first three? The first three is praising God. Why? Because when you go to a king and you want to get a request and you want to get something, you first have to praise them. The great God, the awesome God, the strong God, the kind God, the giving God, and so on. The more you're praising, you'll be able to awaken in the king to want to respond to you in kind. So that's the first three. The first three is called Shvachot, which we're praising Hashem. The last three is called Hoda'ah. You can write it down. Hoda'ah means thanking. Modim anachalach, thank you God for all the miracles you do for us, for all the wonders you do for us, for all every morning, in the evening, in the night, in the morning. As we'll go through the Shemoneh Esrei, you'll see it clearly. It's so clear. And you make peace between us and everyone. That's the last three. The middle is called the requests, meaning what we're asking for. And we're going to go through why in that order. Because if you ask anyone in the world, what's the first request they want? Health. But that's not the first, that's number eight. So why is health number eight? We'll get to that. But I'm just saying that's the order. Why did they make it in that order? It has a lot of depth in it. And health is not the first. And wealth is not the first. Wealth is the ninth. And nachas is not the first. It goes through. So there is something that's the most important request, which is the first. Why is that the first? So what I want to start with you is just the first part. I know you don't have a siddur yet, but this is, everyone knows this part, and next week we're going to print you the blessings that we're going to cover that week with the translation, and you'll be able to write notes. The first one is Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Velokei Aviseinu, God, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzhak, and Elokei Yaakov. Which means, blessed you Hashem, our God, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov. So the question is an obvious question. Why does it say three times God? God of Avraham, God of Yitzhak, and God of Yaakov. It's the same God. So I should say the God of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Why put a separate God to each one? As if each one had a different kind of God. There's a God that's called Avram's God. Please God. There's a God that's called Yitzchak's God. Please God. And there's a God that's called Yaakov. Why? Why divide it in three? So he says here, it's based on the Medrash and based on the Kabbalah, that Avram Avinu, which was the first Jew, had something very challenging. He grew up in a home that they didn't believe in God. In his house, God didn't exist. His father, Terach, was major idols. You know, he sold idols. That was his business. And when Avraham, there's three opinions, when Avraham started to realize that something is wrong here. One opinion says when he was 3 years old, he started to say, something doesn't match here. This can't be God. A second opinion is when he was 40. A third opinion when he was 48. And it's not a conflict. When he was 3, he started to search. But it took him years of research until he got to 40 when he really understood more deeper. And then 48, he finally got it. But he was searching to figure out, where's the real God? Who's this real creator? So Avram comes from a point where there is no God in his home, doesn't exist in his environment, doesn't exist by his parents, and he himself came to it. He himself reached it. He himself researched it. He himself almost created it. And he finally said, okay, there's only one God. It's invisible. It's something we can't define, we can't touch. It's up. And then when he got 75, God told him, move. That was the first message that God spoke to him. So we say God of Avram, not because we're trying to divide that there's three gods. We're saying there's a uniqueness here, that as a Jew, and we are a child of, every Jew is a child of Avram, and even a convert is a child of Avram, we should also have in us to connect to God like him, meaning, even though we were born and our family hopefully taught us about God, we should work on ourselves to try to research and try to come to it on our own. It shouldn't just be, I was born with it. Try to figure it out. Try to understand, why does it have to be that there's only one God? Maybe there is other things. You have to also work on yourself and try to get to that God. So Elokei Avraham means that try to get to this God that Avraham got to on his own. Why? Because when you're just born with a belief and you don't work with your intellect and your understanding to comprehend it, then it doesn't stay with you. It's like we call it, it's very removed. But if you want the God to be my God, not a God, but my God, Elokeinu, our God. What is our? We feel that we own it. Elokeinu, our God. You have to first do Avram's step. Go and learn. Go and research. Go and figure it out. And you'll see there is only one God. Don't just believe it, but go at, and in Hebrew it's called Da. You should feel it and connect to it. So that's why it says Elokei Avraham. Then, the second one is Elokei Yitzchak. What was unique about Yitzchak? He was taka born with God, but he was the first Jew that had a circumcision on his eighth day of birth. And he was ready to give his life on the Akedah, you know, when his father took him. How old was he? 37. You don't take a 37-year-old boy and say, okay, come, let me slaughter you. Unless the boy himself is ready. When a kid is young, you know, up to 13, 18, you want to slaughter him anyway. No, just a joke. But when they're young, you could say maybe. But a 37-year-old Yitzhak, to go on the Akedah, and then he tells his father, tie my hands tighter. So when you put the knife, it shouldn't make a blemish. It should be a good, smooth cut. That's a dedication that I'm not only believing in God. I'm not only do I feel God, but I'm ready to give my life to God. I'm ready to give my life to God. What does it mean to us? It doesn't mean we all have to be slaughtered. It means to say that mesirat nefesh means not just giving away my physical, but my desires. Think about us. How many times do we do Shemot Esrei in our lifetime? Do we do it every day? No. Sometimes we do it once a week. Sometimes we do it once a year. Why? Because we have other things preoccupied. But you have to understand that being a Jew is not just believing in God and owning God and making God you, but that you're ready to give up your priorities and change your priorities and say, you know what, even though I'm used to such a way, let me do for God another way. And I'll give up my orange juice and I'll give up my chocolate, whatever, so I could come and I do one thing. That's even harder. To jump for God in the fire once, okay, you burn once and that's it. But every day, to give up a piece of a priority or something you really want, and you say, you know what, I want to do a God one, that's Yitzchak. Yitzchak teaches us, so the God of Yitzchak means that we have to embed in ourselves that we also feel the way Yitzchak feels, that he's ready to give up his priorities and have the right priorities for God. And then the last one is Yaakov. As you know, the Torah says that Yaakov was the only one from our three forefathers that all his children were considered Jewish and all his children were considered righteous. And how many wives did Yaakov have? Four wives. You know, Rachel and Leah and the two Maida, Bilhah and Zilpah. But the Torah says that by Yaakov there's something unique. Avraham found God on his own. Yitzchak was ready to give up his life from God. Yaakov had a very different life. His life was just one problem after another problem. If you look through his life, he had more pain and suffering than happy days of his life. He lived 147 years, and from his 147 years, only the last 17 years was his good years. So 130 years of his life was just full of pain and suffering. Every way his brother wanted to kill him, he ran away from his brother. Then his wife dies on the way, and then his father-in-law wants to kill him, and then his daughter gets raped, the only Jewish girl that ever existed, the first Jewish daughter that was born gets raped at 7 years old, and then Yosef gets sold for 22 years, and then they take Shimon, and then they take Binyamin. It becomes a disaster there. And throughout his life, even through this trouble, he believed in God and he felt it's all God and I love God, and in not a moment. And this is a very hard part, because a lot of times when we go through challenging moments in life, we almost are angry at God and we want to, God, how could you do this to me? You know, I deserve better. Yaakov teaches us there's a different part of God. There's a God that we'll never understand, but we accept it and we love God, and God, I know we don't understand, we're humans. And that's why Avraham is Shachris, Yitzchak is Mincha, and Yaakov is Ma'ariv. We have three prayers a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. Why? Avraham, Shachris is the morning, it's bright, it's light. In Avraham's life, he had great, the most wealthiest Jew. Everything was great. He was like the king of the world. So that's when you have everything is going your way. Everything is working out well. That's Avraham. And you pray to God and you remember God and you connect to God when everything is great. Then there's Yitzchak. It's starting to get evening. You know, the sun is starting to set. It didn't set yet. And then Yaakov is night. It's dark. I have all challenges. Wherever I turn, there's another challenge. My children give me challenges, my husband and wife give me challenges, my parents, my employees, my colleagues, my schoolmates, everyone is a challenge. The whole world, the president, the prime minister, it's all one big challenge. So do I connect to God? Yeah, that's when you really have to connect to God. That's Yaakov. And this is the three things we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, our God. But we also have the Avraham, we also have the Yitzchak, and we also have the Yaakov. And what's the next three words? Hagodol, Hagibor v'hanora. Gadol is the great, awesome God, great God, which is the kind God. That's Avraham. Avraham was full of kindness. He had hotels. He opened up his house to everyone. Hagibor, strength. That was Yitzchak. He was ready to give his life for God. That's strength. Give your life to God, you need a lot of strength for that. Give up your priorities, give up your desires. That's Gibor. V'hanora, the awesome God. The awe. That's Yaakov. You know how awesome that God gave him so much challenges, and he was so full of awe of all the challenges God gave him, and yet he connected to God even stronger. That's the three things: Gadol, Gibor, Nora. Greatness, strength, and awesome. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Nora means the awesome God.
Nora is Ayom v'Nora.
Right. It was Ayom v'Nora. It was Ayom v'Nora. It was very strong. So this is how you start, which is the first. It's fear. It's awe. This is what Yaakov is. So like Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Hakel Agadol Givor Nora. Now we'll go through it. We'll go through it in more detail in the weeks to come. But those are what the three first blessings of Shemoneh Esrei, and the last sentence of the first blessing is Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham. The first blessing. Why is that the end? Even we started with Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, but what do we end? Only with Avraham. Why? Why? What happened to Yitzchak and Yaakov? So it says a very interesting thing. It's based on the Chumash that Avraham represents chesed, which is kindness and giving and sharing and loving and just infinite. And the problem with that is when a person is too kind and too giving and too sharing, it could be a disaster. Imagine you give your child everything they want, everything they ask for. You're destroying them. You're destroying them to pieces. So you need to put a shield. A shield is like a protection, that the kindness shouldn't be too infinite. That's Magen. Magen is a shield, Avraham. Let's shield that Avraham, which is the kindness, should be protected. It shouldn't be infinite, because if it's infinite, it is no limit, and then it goes even to the wicked, and they get everything, and we want Hashem to give the kindness to the right place, to the right people, to the right place, so it shouldn't go in the wrong direction, in the darkness. So this is why we ended with Magen Avraham. Now what's interesting is that before we start Shemoneh Esrei, you'll see one line: Hashem Sefasai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tilasechi. Remember that or not? Hashem, open up my lips and let me give praise to you. What does it mean? Why does Hashem have to open up your lips? You can't open it. And here we're going to conclude with the four ladder, the four worlds that when we pray. You see, there are, God created the world with four worlds. This physical world, which is called Asiya. Then there's a higher world, which is called Yitzira, which is formation. Then there's a higher world called Beriah, which is creation. And then the highest is Atzilut. When we pray, we start from page, let's say, 26, which is Hodu, through, let's see what page it's on, till 30. So let's take from page 6 till page 30. We're in the world of Asiya. Asiya, we call it the world of action. And there's a lot of people that they're very good in acting and doing the right thing, but they don't have feelings. They do what's right. Every day they do what, there's no feeling, there's no ruach. Then there is the next part of prayer, which is from Baruch Sha'ama till Yishtabach, where there you're going to the world of Yitzira. What's Yitzira? Yitzira is feelings. You're feeling, there's a spirit, there's a hergesh. Hergesh is, I could feel it, there's an energy. I feel it, but there's no intellect yet. That's from Baruch Shema till Yishtabach. Then there's the Shema, which is called the world of Bria, which is the intellectual world, where you're not only feeling, but you're understanding. You got it, you understand the greatness of Hashem, you really got it. But then when you get to Shmoneh Esrei, it's the highest world, that's Atzilus. Over there, you don't exist. I'm just standing quiet. My voice, we said before, your voice can't be loud. You're standing in front of God, and the whole feeling there is, I don't exist. I'm just right in front of God. When I'm in that position, I can't open up my mouth. My mouth is closed. It's like, I don't know if you ever went to an awesome person. I don't know if there's any people left like that. But an awesome person that you feel not afraid of.
Clinton.
Clinton, you were awesome. You ever went to meet him? Oh, I thought you went to meet him. But I met...
I'm saying nothing.
Okay.
No.
But I'll give you an example that I went to. I'm sure you went to the Rebbe. Let's take the Rebbe. When you stand in front of the Rebbe, it was hard for you to talk words. You know what I'm saying? Even if you want to ask something,
true.
It wasn't like, oh, how you doing, Rebbe? It didn't work like that. It was like every word you were thinking like 10 times, what am I saying? Make sure I say the right thing. Make sure I don't say a word that's going to... You know what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. So you're in awe in front of someone that's great. A great scholar, a great tzaddik that reads your mind, that knows everything you're thinking. So when you're there, you're afraid to say something. So when you're standing in front of God, which is infinitely more, your mouth is like closed. So Hashem says, I'll open it up. You say, Hashem, open up my mouth and let me, because I'm in awe. I'm in total awe. Another experience you could have is the first time you go for an interview you ever went in your life. You know, you're going an interview, you're going to get a new position, hopefully, and you're working and you're planning a day, what are you going to say and how you're going to dress and how you're going to look and make sure I say the right thing so that, you know, and every word you say, you're thinking, did I say the right thing? And then when you finish, you think maybe I did the wrong and I still, they didn't look at me right, whatever. That's another example, but so when we stand in front of God in Shmoneh Esrei, which is the highest world way over there that you don't exist, it's just Hashem, so you need Hashem to open your mouth. So that's why the first statement we say before we start the 18 blessings, Hashem Sefasai Tifa, please open your mouth and please help me express my 18 blessings that I'm going to say. And Hashem says, no problem, I'll open it. And now you're with me and you could just pour it out. Pour your heart out and let's go. So first you praise God. That's the first three blessings. Then you go through the 13 blessings, which is the request. And then goes the last three, which is the thank you. So that's a little summary of what the 18 blessings. Any questions before we conclude?
No. Yeah. When I was younger and started learning, I never heard the word Shmoneh Esrei. It was always Amida.
Amida means standing. Because one of the things we learned that you need by Shmoneh Esrei, you need to stand. The rest of the prayers, you could sit. But when it comes to Shmoneh Esrei, since you're in the world of Atzilut, where you're totally nullified to God, so you stand, you don't exist. Even we said your hands have to be like this.
I just never heard
your voice is low.
Which is the virtual answer.
Your mind has to be focused. Even if you're traveling, come when you settle, then you could daven. That's a whole preparation so we could feel like we're in front of the God, in front of the King. That's the idea. So let's conclude for this lesson. Thank you all for coming to lesson number one.
Thank you.
And with Hashem's help, we'll continue. And I hope this gives you a little more depth into the Shmoneh Esrei than we did till now. Thank you so much.
Thank you.